Can you tell what's been on my mind about the election and coming up on Tuesday? Peggy and I were speaking Friday, thinking, boy, this place is going to be a madhouse Tuesday. For those of you who don't know, this is a polling place on election day, so I'm sure there's going to be a huge turnout, wondering if we'll be even able to park in our parking lot. It's been a subject of prayer in my prayer life, as I know it is in yours. Who is going to occupy the Oval Office the next 4 years as the Lord wills? Well, that's to be determined. But then I read an article with this title, "What if Jesus were president?" And that caught my eye, and I began to read it and was challenged by it. And I want to share some of the things that were shared in the article, but also share some other things as well. What if Jesus were president? How would he act as president? How would he operate as the commander-in-chief of our nation? How can we know how Jesus would act as president? The only way we could know, to have any idea, is to go to his word, to the word of God, and study Jesus' life and his teachings. Are there some things we can glean from his life and from his teachings that would indicate to us how he would serve, how he would lead as president? Well, I want to point out some scriptures, ask you to consider them, to see if you think this would be the way that he would lead our country. If Jesus were president, number one, he would put the will of the Father first and foremost. Jesus would put the will of God first and foremost, even as he served as president. Knowing that God's will is for the ultimate good of all mankind. I thought about Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 7. After he encourages his disciples to ask and seek and knock, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him?" God's desire is to bless. God's desire is to bless people, not to punish. Now, he punishes those who reject his offer of blessing, especially the greatest blessing of all, and the gift of his Son. But God's desire and his will then would ultimately be for the good of mankind. And so Jesus would put the will of the Father first and foremost. How do we know that? Because of what he said during his earthly ministry. Listen to these passages. John 4:34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That was his consuming purpose in his earthly ministry, to do the will of the Heavenly Father. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now I want you to examine that statement. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And with the political backdrop, I couldn't help but think about political interest groups and how different groups want their will to be done in politics. But if Jesus were president, the primary focus, his primary interest would be not his own will, but the will of the Father, the will of God. John 6:38. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, how would that translate then if Jesus were president? Would that not mean then that any decisions of state that would be made would be through the filter of God's divine laws? That he would seek the will of God in any and every matter concerning which he made a decision. Therefore, he would not allow the whims and desires of men or any interest groups to override divine principles. Any new law that was proposed by Congress would be vetoed if it stood in opposition to the will and the word of God. He would seek the will of God first and foremost. Jesus would operate on this principle that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. Secondly, if Jesus were president, he would have a foreign policy with the best interests of all the nations in mind. And I want to underscore all the nations, the world. And why do we say that? Well, can you think of some passages in which Jesus talks about the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world, every person in the world. Jesus' focus, even as serving as our president, his focus, his interest would be in all the nations of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. He himself, Jesus himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus' interest would be global, his interest in people. And therefore, I fully believe, based upon Jesus' life and teaching, if there was a natural disaster, then he would be all for humane relief efforts to help those people who had been affected by such. But yet the primary interest that Jesus would have in other nations and people of other nations would be that their souls were saved. That would be his primary interest. Isn't that what those passages stated? John 3:16, 1 John 2 and verse 2. Why is God so concerned about the world? Because he loves the world, every person in it, wants every person to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. So Jesus' interest serving as our president would be focused on making sure every person in the world had the opportunity to hear and obey the gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The number one problem in the world, folks, just to remind you, is sin. And sin condemns. But that's why Jesus came. And if he served as president, his interest would be global in making sure everyone had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, if Jesus were president, he would confront and oppose evil government officials. Now we're getting into the nitty-gritty here. How do we know that? Why would we suggest that if Jesus were president, he would confront and oppose evil government officials? Well, let's look at his life. And we'll see in his earthly ministry, Jesus frequently confronted the Jewish leaders because of their poor example, and also because they established laws that enslaved the people and made them miserable. Listen to Matthew 23. Jesus says, "Whatever they, that is the scribes and Pharisees, tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Jesus stood toe to toe. Yes, these were religious leaders. But what I'm suggesting is, if he would do that with the religious leaders of his day, would he not confront and oppose evil government officials today? Would he not stand for the truth despite that opposition? Would he not point out the error and seek to bring them to the truth? You know, centuries before, King Solomon observed how men with power frequently abuse that power to the hurt of many others. Listen to this passage, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8. "If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. And it seems to be, and yes, Ecclesiastes seems to have a negative, depressing tone to it. And Solomon is looking at society apart from God and what he sees here. And one of the evils that he sees, that it seems that there are high officials that eyeing over others, and they don't always make right judgments. But despite that, if Jesus were president, I believe he would have a complete grasp of the power afforded him, and he would use that power for good and to prevent or minimize the impact of evil officials. Somewhere in my Bible, in fact, two places in my Bible, I even see Jesus overturning some tables. Jesus would stand for what's right, even though there would be those who oppose him. Matthew 23 is some of the strongest language you'll see Jesus use, but it was to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. He held them accountable for their actions. He would do the same as president. He would not tolerate anyone, including those in his own party, if you will, to lie, to cheat, or to live immoral lives. Number four, if Jesus were president, he would treat people with compassion and kindness. Listen to Matthew chapter 9. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When he saw the multitudes, he said, these are just like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion for them. And the original word there means that feeling went way down deep. I was reading earlier in Matthew chapter 15. This is the feeding of the 4,000, not the 5,000, but the 4,000. Some of the language struck me here. Listen to Matthew 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. His disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. Remember, this is the feeding of the 4,000. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took those loaves and those fish. He multiplied them and fed 4,000 men and others. But did you notice that? They'd been following him. Hopefully, most of them were wanting to hear more about what he was teaching. He had compassion on them. Let's feed them. If Jesus were president, he would treat people with compassion and kindness. I'm also reminded in Matthew 26, verse 11. This was in the context when one opened that oil of spikenard, that expensive aromatic ointment, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And his disciples began to dispute about, you know, that could have been sold and many of the poor could have been fed. But Jesus made this statement. The poor you will always have with you, but me you'll not always have. He was commending this work that was done out of love and devotion and worship for him. But he also made that statement, you're always going to have poor with you. And I think we need to recognize that today. Jesus would be compassionate and kind to the poor. But I want to add this one caveat based upon scriptural teaching. I believe Jesus' welfare program would be far different than what's being promoted today. For this reason, there were some people in Paul's day in Thessalonica, and it may have been because they believed, well, some of them believed that the Lord had already returned, And perhaps that's why they just stopped working. And he made this statement, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. If they're not going to work, if they're not going to use their abilities and provide for their families, it's not your obligation to feed them. And translating that, and it's the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of God that's inspiring the Apostle Paul to write these words, the idea of perpetual handouts to those who are lazy and unwilling to work would stop. But for those in genuine need and the poor you always have with you, Jesus would be ready and willing to assist. Number five, if Jesus were president, I believe he would protect human life. The Bible clearly identifies the value of each and every person. Let me go back to the beginning. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Mankind was the only creation created in the image of God. That makes man valuable. That makes life valuable in the sight of God. God established very early on that the taking of another person's life had severe consequences. Listen to Genesis 9 verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God, he made man. Life is sacred. If Jesus were president, he would protect human life. Every soul is precious in the eyes of God, and Jesus would certainly enact policy that would protect each innocent person and would punish each guilty person. Therefore, there would be no way that Jesus as president could support or allow any law that would allow one person to terminate the life of another innocent person. What ramifications, therefore, does that have on abortion? Abortion is the termination of human life. I don't share this to you to grab at your heart. But I saw a picture of an ultrasound last week. The baby that Jenny Holt Starling and her husband are about to adopt. And I was amazed at the detail. If Peggy hadn't told me, I would have thought that was a picture, a black and white picture of a baby that had already been born. The detail was amazing. I cannot understand how some would say that that's not a living being, a person. And that abortion, it has to be the termination of a human life. And listen to the psalmist's statement. The psalmist is thinking about the marvelous power of God. And listen to what he says as he thinks about his own beginning in his mother's womb. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, that your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. And what I want you to see, it seems clear to me that the psalmist is expressing personhood. You saw me. I was an individual, even while in my mother's womb. I don't believe Jesus would yield to the foolish arguments that a child in the womb is not yet a person. Nor would he subscribe to the notion that a woman has a right over her body to the extent that she can terminate a precious life within her. I base that upon what Jesus teaches. I believe Jesus would protect human life. Since we're just going to touch on some of these subjects, let me say this. If Jesus were president, he would oppose homosexuality. In the Old Testament, homosexuality or homoerotic behavior was considered by God to be an abomination. Listen to Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. In the New Testament, Jesus inspired the Apostle Paul to write Romans 1:26-27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men committing with men what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Let me highlight four words for you. Four observations about this homoerotic behavior. Paul, by inspiration, calls it vile. You may have the word degrading or shameful in your Bible. He calls it against nature or unnatural. He calls it shameful or indecent, and he calls it an error. Folks, the language is clear. Paul was guided by the Spirit of Jesus as he revealed God's will on this matter. It is therefore no surprise that Paul says that homosexuals, those who engage in that behavior, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, he would write to these Christians, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were penitent. The blood of Jesus had cleansed them of those sins. But he said, you engage in that behavior, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. With these clear verses, I don't believe there's any way that Jesus as president would come out and announce support for gay marriage or the gay lifestyle. He would support God's original plan for marriage. How do we know that? Matthew 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? But notice Jesus' answer. Notice where he takes them. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He took them back to the beginning. You should have a note in your Bible by verse 4 and 5. It's a quotation from Genesis chapter 2. It's God's earliest definitive statement about marriage as he designed it, between a man and a woman for life. You go back and you see that instruction wasn't given for Adam and Eve exclusively. We know that because Adam didn't have a mother and father to leave, right? This was a statement by God intended for every marriage to take place after Adam and Eve. It's to be a man, between a man and a woman for life. I believe Jesus would oppose homosexuality and support God's original plan for marriage. You see, it's clear that the person, the character, the ethics and morals of Jesus would separate him from many politicians today. But Denny Petrillo, a professor, teacher at Bear Valley School of Biblical Studies made this statement I wanted to share with you. How refreshing it would be to have a man leading this nation that was inflexible when it came to the laws of God, who could be trusted always, who had the best interests of all mankind in continual view. Now, if Jesus were president, he'd be perfect. And there's no one else that's perfect. But shouldn't these be the qualities that we look for in someone to lead our nation and our government? But I said all that, and I'm going to conclude differently. Because the fact is, Jesus is not running for president. He already has an office. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has more authority and power than our president or any political leader could have in this world. He is reigning over his spiritual kingdom even now. But notice what Jesus says about his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. His is a spiritual kingdom. It's composed of those who submit to his kingship. And his kingdom is the only one that will last forever. You see, God has blessed America. My fear is that so many Americans don't recognize from whom those blessings have come. But we know God has blessed America. And my prayer is that God will continue to bless America. And it's particularly that God's people will continue to be the salt and light to influence America for good and for God. God has blessed America. But folks, listen to me. America can't save us. America can't save us. Only Jesus can save us. There's salvation in any, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is our Savior, not the United States of America. And we need to make that distinction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way I want to end this lesson is this, with this reminder. What matters most today and Tuesday and the rest of our lives is if you are a member of his kingdom. That matters more than the country of which you are a citizen. That matters more than who wins the presidential election. It's a life and death decision. It makes an eternal difference. The real question today and every day is, am I a faithful member of his kingdom? Because it's his kingdom that's going to last forever. Are you a member of the kingdom of Christ? The good news is that he has addressed our number one problem in the world, the problem of sin. As we read earlier, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son to pay the price for our sins so that we can become a part of his kingdom that will last forever. And that opportunity is available to each and every one of us if we'll just submit our lives to the King in obedience to his will. If you've not done that, if you will just confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you, if you'll turn from sin and be baptized into Christ, your sins can be washed away. You can be added to his kingdom, the church, the family of God. You can be part of that kingdom that no matter what happens in this world, that kingdom is going to thrive and survive for eternity. Those of us who are members of the kingdom of Christ, have we continued to follow Jesus faithfully Have we been the salt and light that we need to do, to be, to influence others, to turn to God, to turn to the real Savior? If there are changes we need to make, if they're of a public nature and you need the prayers of the church, please let that be known. If they're private, let's do so privately and ask God to help us be His people in this world. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.